This morning we're going to begin a new series, The Ministry of the Holy Spirit. There's a lot in this, and of course, we're just going to, you know, scratch the surface over about 15 or so weeks. But I want us to do a real deep dive into the Spirit of God and the importance of the Holy Spirit in our walk. Can you imagine if we come to faith in Christ, but we had to walk the walk alone? That'd be pretty tough. But we don't have to walk this walk alone. We've got the Spirit of God that leads and guides us. So it's important we understand that, you know, we're sons of God because we're led by the Spirit. We don't want, you know, the flesh to be leading us. We want the Spirit within us to lead us. But we need to understand the purpose and the ministry of the Holy Spirit for that to be effective. So a lot of scripture in this over the, well, all through this series. And we're going to look at it. We're going to break it down. And we're going to see examples of the Spirit of God moving. Later on, we're going to look at, you know, the book of Acts. And I know it's called the Acts of the Apostles, but really it's the Acts of the Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit of God moving on the church when it was birthed. And we want the Spirit of God to move on the church today. Amen? So go with me as our foundational text this morning to John 16. John 16. John 16. So Jesus is introducing the Holy Spirit to his disciples before his crucifixion. He has a lot to say about it in the Gospel of John. But I want to work from verse 7 through to 15 to begin with. And this is our foundational text for this series. So John 16, verse 7, I'm reading from the King James. The words of Jesus. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin. That means he'll convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Now, we'll unpack that in more detail in the coming weeks. Verse 12. I have yet many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me. Now understand that. The Spirit of God doesn't go around glorifying people. The Spirit of God glorifies Jesus, for he shall receive of mine and show you things to come. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, said I, that he shall take of mine and shall show it to you. Now that's Scripture alone, or those few verses of Scripture, should tell us something very clear about the Holy Spirit. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is not independent of this book. That's why we're to judge anything that we hear. Anything that's prophetic, somebody comes up to you and says, well, I think God's saying this to you. Well, does that have witness in the Word, and does it witness with your spirit? Because the Spirit of God will do nothing outside of the Word of God. Now, if you follow that principle, you will be safe in your Christian walk all the days of your life. You get out of that principle, you get out of that safety net, and you just open your heart to anything that somebody tells you. Well, wow, that's a, you know, a powerful ministry. It's got all these outward things. But what is being spoken? Don't let outward dominate. Strong people of faith, let the inward man dominate, not the outward appearance. Amen. And that's the safe way to go in our Christian walk. So let's have a look at some of these words for a moment. So he says, the comforter will not come to you unless I go, pretty much. So what's the comforter? Well, that's the intercessor. It's the counselor. He's an advocate. And in a wider sense, he's a helper. So that's what the Holy Spirit's here to do. He's here to counsel us and to comfort us and to, you know, be our advocate, our intercessor, and he's a helper. He's with us all the time, always. He's present to help. And of course, that word comforter is only used four times in the gospel, and that's one of them, and we'll read the others in a moment. The word abide, it talks about abiding. That means to stay, to continue, to dwell, or to remain. We need to abide in him. The Holy Spirit will always testify of Jesus only and witness to his word. Now, this word testify, it's interesting. That word is the Greek word martyreo. And that's where we get the word martyr from, the English word martyr. So to testify means to be a witness, to bear record, or to give testimony. But it's from the Greek word martyreo, which is martyr. That's where we get the witness. We give witness. And in some cases, people give witness of Christ at the cost of their lives. Those that have been martyred for their faith. So it's a very interesting but very powerful word. So let's have a look at those three other scriptures where this word comfort is mentioned. And it's only a few pages back. So firstly, go to John 14. John 14. And verse 15. Have a look at John 14 and verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I'll pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. Another comforter that he may abide with you forever. And we'll keep reading. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it sees him not, neither knows him, because you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. Jesus is the gift to the world. The Holy Spirit is a gift to the church. The Holy Spirit is not given to the world. They can't receive the Spirit of God. He just said, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, the Holy Spirit's the gift to the church. And of course, verse 18 says, I will not leave you comfortless. Another translation, orphans. I will come to you. Well, we heard in that prophetic word this morning that he'd never hurt his children. God will never hurt his children. God is going to look after the orphans, the widows and the orphans. God is always going to look after us. He'll never harm us. The devil's the one that wants to destroy. And the best way he destroys is when he takes that word out of your heart. He doesn't care whether you're wealthy. He uses billionaires for his purposes. He doesn't care about that. Because, oh, well, he wants to steal your goods. No, he wants to steal the word. Because if he can steal the word, he shuts your witness down. We don't want that. That's his prize, is to take that word out of your heart. And one of the ways he does that is to keep you so busy that even Sunday isn't important for some. How sad. Because they're missing on the living word. They're missing out on it. But this is the thing that he wants to steal more than anything else, the living word of God. He doesn't care how successful you are on this earth as long as you don't go to heaven. Or as long as you don't influence others to become Christ followers. That's all he wants to stop. Because once you give your heart to Jesus, that's it. The devil's lost you. But he can work hard to shut your mouth and your witness so that you're not a light in darkness. And we've got to be aware of his wicked schemes. And it's important we do. Now keep going to verse 26 of the same chapter. This is where that word's mentioned again. But the comforter, Remember, that's the intercessor, the counselor, the advocate, the helper, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name. He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatever I've said to you. So when you struggle remembering scripture, quote that verse. Say, thank you, Father God, that you bring the word back to me. You bring it to me. I have a good memory of your word. I remember when I first got saved, I used to speak that a lot. And one of the first prayers I prayed was, Father, give me a remembrance of your word, not knowing that years and years later he was going to be called me to be a preacher and a teacher. So God puts the desires in your heart and he gives you the desires of your heart. He does both. So you want, you know, why am I praying that prayer? Why am I asking you to give me remembrance of your word? Well, it's helpful if you preach the gospel and you're a teacher of the word. God knew. And we thank him for that. Now look at John 15 and verse 26. But when the Comforter has come, whom I will send to you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeds from the Father, he shall testify of me. He shall testify of me. Isn't that interesting? And you also shall bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. So he is going to testify of me. Remember, to be a witness, to give testimony. Now, just hold your place, but go back to John 5 for a moment. And if you look at John 5 and verse 39, John 5, verse 39, Jesus makes a similar reference. He says this, and he's talking to religious Jews, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. The scriptures give witness of me, but then he goes on to say this, and you will not come to me that you might have life. So the scriptures testify of Jesus. That's why we want to teach the word, because it's the witness of the word that gives testimony to him. Now the Holy Spirit is only going to support that. The Holy Spirit will do nothing outside of that. So the Spirit of God will quicken things to us. That's why when you're in church, and if you hear something that's truth, it'll quicken in your heart. You'll get a stirring in your heart. You know, as the disciples on the road to Emmaus said, didn't our hearts burn within us? That's because you're getting a witness and a testimony. That's what the Spirit of God does. And we need that. Because if you've got a check in your heart, if there's a red flag, there's a reason for that. And you need to seek the Spirit of God as to why the red flag, what is it? I just heard something, but I'm not sure if that sits right with me. Seek the scriptures. Seek the Spirit of God to lead and guide you, because he will. That's what his purpose is, to lead and guide you into all truth. We heard that before. That's why the Spirit came. Now, even in the earlier part of his ministry, Jesus was making reference to the Spirit. So have a look at John 7. Just go over a couple of pages to John 7. And we're going to get to the last part of John 7. But if you were to study this out, there was the Feast of Shelters or Tabernacles. It was one of the many feasts on the Jewish calendar, and Jesus went to that feast. It's also known as Sukkot, the Feast of Sukkot, if I've got that pronounced right. But of course, on the last day, if you look at verse 37, it says this of John 7. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, that means he's speaking out loudly. If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. He that believes on me, as the scriptures have said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Now there it is again. He that believes on me. That's the only condition for salvation. You must believe in the one that God sent. Now, religion has turned all that upside down so that people are going through a process of believing. Yeah, they've got to get themselves good and right and perfect before they believe. Well, that's rubbish to start with, because everyone that came to Jesus was a sinner. So are we. The only condition for salvation is believing. If the world knew that, they'd run to him. But religion has made a mess of that because, well, you know, I need to go to church, or I need to do some good things, I need to perform. That's not what God wanted man to do. Abraham got it right. You know, he believed God, and God said, "You're righteous. You're right with me, son, because you believe my word." And of course, Israel didn't follow the same principle, and they ended up with the burden of the law. But we're not under the law today, because Jesus has paid the price. He's fulfilled the requirements of the law. We've been redeemed from the curse of the law. Why? Because we believed in the one that he sent. The only sin now that will send someone to a Christless hell is unbelief. Sin's been paid for. We're going to unpack that more in the coming weeks. But understand that. You're not going to hell now because you sinned. You're going to hell now if you don't know Jesus and you're not a follower. That's what sends people to a crisis eternity, because they've still got sin on their heart. And if there's spot on their heart, they can't stand before a holy, righteous God. No one can. I don't care how much that messes with people's theology about a loving, merciful God, sin can't be in his presence. That's why the gospel must be preached, so they understand that while I'm a sinner, I'm separated. But when I say yes to Jesus, the sin nature's taken out and replaced with a righteous nature. Now I can stand boldly in his presence. That's the gospel. Everything else outside of that is a waste of time. That's what people need to hear, that God loves you, but you must be in relationship with him to enjoy him for eternity. Now, and of course, look at verse 39. I'll read verse 38 again. "He that believes on me, as the scriptures have said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." While Jesus was ministering in the earth, the Spirit of God was in the Holy of Holies, in a tabernacle or a temple made by hands. Correct? Spirit of God was there. Jesus ministered, remember, under the old covenant law. And that's why he stirred up the religious leaders, because he did things that, you know, they couldn't understand, because he was introducing the grace of God, and they were rigid. They just wanted to apply the law, but Jesus was transcending that with grace. But the Spirit of God was in the Holy of Holies until he died on the cross. Remember, that veil was torn from top to bottom. Very thick veil. The moment he died, the veil was torn, which exposed the Holy of Holies, and the Spirit left. Now, the Spirit didn't return until the day of Pentecost, which was when the church was birthed. The Spirit came back on the day of Pentecost, and we're now living in this age of grace from that day to this day, and we are now in the last of the last days of the church age. So in many ways, we're writing the last chapter of Acts, are we not? You know, we're writing the last chapter as the church, and we want to, you know, follow the heart of the early church. You know, the early church wasn't bogged down in programs. They were led by the Spirit. They weren't getting bogged down in things. They were led by the Spirit so that, you know, people would come to faith because they followed that Spirit guidance. Now, go to Luke, the last chapter in Luke, Luke 24. And Jesus has something to say in Luke 24. So the last chapter of Luke, and verse 49. Luke 4, 49. Luke 24, 49. And he says this, "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry or wait in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." So Jesus is now raised from the dead. He's had a conversation with the disciples and he's about to leave. And he says, "I want you to wait because there's a promise coming." And that promise, that's the comforter I was talking about. That's the Holy Spirit. That's the counselor. And that's your standby. And that's your intercessor. And that's your advocate. And that's your helper. And you remain there until you are endued or clothed with power from on high. That word power is miraculous, dunamis, dynamic power. Dynamite is where we get that word. From dunamis. So this is God power. He says, "I want you to wait until you've got the God power. Because if you try and do this without my Spirit, you're wasting your time." Can I tell you now? If we as a church or as individuals are trying to do something outside of the leading of the Holy Spirit, we're wasting our time. Jesus said, "I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it," meaning the one that he builds. Well, we can only do that with the leading of the Spirit. Jesus is gone. He's with the Father. We've now got the third part nature of God, which we'll talk about shortly, present in the earth for us today. And remember, he's always testifying of the word. If he says, the Spirit will testify of me, well, he's literally saying the Spirit will testify of the Word, because Jesus is the Word of God. Always will give testimony of the Word. Now go forward to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, first chapter, verse 8. Hallelujah. I'll read from verse 7. And again, the words of Jesus. "It is not for you to know the time or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power." Verse 8 of Acts 1. "But you shall receive power." You shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Witnesses unto me is that same literal meaning, martyrs. Martyrs. Witnesses. That's what we're going to be. We're being given power to be a witness for him. That's the purpose of the power and the authority. Not to be high and mighty, not to look down on someone. No, we're clothed with power from on high to be witnesses unto Jesus. So we can be the hands and feet of Jesus in the earth. So Jesus has spoken much about the Spirit. Couple of things here to think about. So what do we know about the Spirit of God? Well, Jesus ministered under the old covenant law, we know that. And of course, the Spirit of God dwelled in the Holy of Holies within the temple, we know that. And that was a structure made by hands. And if you want to study that out further, you can make a note, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 6 to 14. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 6 to 14 tells you a lot about that particular point, that structure made by hands. So Jesus was promising something different and he was introducing something completely new. What was he introducing? This Holy Spirit. But what do we know about him? We'll go to Genesis to start with. What can we glean from the scriptures about the Holy Spirit? So this morning is really an introduction. So we know that Jesus has been preparing his disciples that the Holy Spirit was going to carry the mantle, so to speak, take the baton and run with it. I'm going to the Father, but I need to go, because if I don't go, I won't be able to send you the Comforter. He's preparing them for that. But in the beginning, we discover something about the Holy Spirit. Read with me from verse 1. Genesis 1, verse 1 to 3. In the beginning, God created the heaven and earth. And the earth was without form and void, darkness upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. So what you have there right at the beginning is the three-part nature of God operating. The Father, Jehovah, the Word, who became the Son, and the Spirit. Right there. In the first three chapters, we know that there's a three-part nature of God, because that Spirit was moving upon the face of the deep. Now, for those that may be new in this walk of faith, you know, there are two really simple ways to express the what we call the Trinity, or the triune nature of God. I mean, how do you have one God, three parts? Well, those that eat an egg, how do you have one egg with three parts? Are there three parts to an egg? Shell, white and yolk. What part's not an egg? Father, Son, Spirit. You've got water. It can manifest in three ways. It can be liquid, it can be steam, or it can be ice, correct? Water, three manifestations, three characteristics, one. That's a simple way to understand how God operates. He's one, but there's three characteristics of God. So in the beginning, we see right from the beginning, the first three verses of the Bible, you've got the Father, you've got the Word, and you've got the Holy Spirit in manifestation, in operation, right at the beginning. And that's really important, because we want to understand that. So then go with me to Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs 8. Now, of course, if you're reading Proverbs chapter 8, it's referring to wisdom. And of course, you know, again, you can make a note of this for reference. Luke 11, 49 calls the Word of God the wisdom of God. The Word is the wisdom. Jesus is the wisdom of God. So if you're looking at verse 22... Look how Proverb is referenced. It says, the Lord possessed me. This is referencing wisdom in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was, even before the earth was. When there was no depth, I was brought forth. When there was no foundation, abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest parts of the dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth, when he established the clouds above, and when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave to the sea his decree that the waters should not pass his commandments, when he appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the habitable part of his earth, and my delights were in the sons of men. The Word was in the beginning. Now we know that, don't we? Because, you know, what does John chapter 1 say? Go to John, New Testament. So Proverbs is telling us that wisdom, the Word, the wisdom of God, the Word of God, was there in the beginning. Well, of course he was there. He's part of God. It's that Trinity, that triune nature of God. John chapter 1. Look what John wrote. The first words he wrote in his gospel. In the beginning was the what? The Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Well, you don't need to turn back there, but what did we read before in Genesis? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, was without form and void, darkness upon the face of the deep. The Spirit of God moved on the face of the waters, and God said. And God said. In the beginning was the Word, and God said. Let there be light. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The Word is God. Jesus is God. He's not a God. Some religions dumb him down to that. He's a God. No, he's not a God. He's the God. He's as much God as God, the Father, and the Spirit. Jesus is God. Think about this. God's love for us is so wonderful that he's willing to come down from his throne as the Word and become a man. God, the creator of everything, God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, pure love, becomes a man. And he dies a criminal's death on a cross. Why? Because he loves you and he loves me and he loves everyone out there that rejects him. Still loves them. Even though they may reject him, he loves them because they don't know him. That's why we have to be a witness unto him. So again, in verse 2, the same was in the beginning with God. The Word was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And look at verse 5, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness comprehends it not. I tell you right now, when you've got the light of God shining through you, darkness is going to flee. When the light of God shining in and through you, it draws people to us. You know, when we walk around moaning and complaining all the time, rather than giving thanks to God for his goodness, when we're always feeling beaten and broken and downcast, that's not going to draw the world, because that's what the world's experiencing. But we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, in Christ Jesus. Well, if we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings and he's giving us exceeding great and precious promises so that we can live the life that he's called us to live, why would we be downcast? Why would we feel broken? It's because we need to let the Word be the witness in our hearts. When the Word's the witness, we're going to rise up above circumstances. We're going to rise up above reports and things that people say. Who cares what people say? Even medical reports. Thank God for doctors. Thank God for medicine. But when someone says to you, well, I'm sorry, you need to go home and get your affairs in order because I can't help you, say, that's okay. I know someone who can. That's how you've got to be. What comes out your mouth when you hear the first bad report? Is it, oh me, or is it, thank you, Lord? First words. What do we speak when we get a bad report? Are we going to be like the 12, you know, the 10 spies that said to Israel, we can't go, there's walled cities and there's giants in the land, we can't go, even though God said, go and take it? Or are you going to be like Caleb and Joshua? We're well able, let's go. Well able. Someone gives you a bad report about your finances, it's okay, Lord, you meet my needs. You meet my needs. I don't work for a living, I work for a giving, because when I sow the seed into the kingdom, you meet my needs. You've got to understand how the kingdom of God works. Because I work for a living, do you? That's toil. Work for a giving so you can sow seed, and what God does is he takes that seed and he multiplies it. Not adds, multiplies, multiplies, multiplies. He can do with your seed things that you can't possibly do, but you've got to have faith in his word to live this life. It's not just, you know, oh, well, you know, God will meet it one day. God's met it. God will heal me one day. God's healed you. God, you know, God will, you know, will direct me and guide me one day. He's already illuminating your way. It's a continual. Why? Because he's got a beautiful plan for his church and his people. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Partnership with the Holy Spirit didn't begin with the birth of the church in Acts. The Word and the Spirit were operating from the beginning. It just didn't start with the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. It was way back in the beginning. And of course, in the next few weeks, we're going to, you know, unpack, well, what was the Spirit's operation under the Old Covenant? And then how do we look at it under the New? Because it's very different. You know, the Spirit came upon the prophet and the priest and the king, or whoever God wanted to minister through. Well, we've now got the Spirit residing within. John the Baptist, great prophet, wasn't he? Didn't Jesus say, no greater than him? But the least in the kingdom is what? Greater. Least. The least in the kingdom of God is greater than the greatest prophet of the old covenant. Now, if that wasn't in Scripture, you'd hardly believe it. But that's what Jesus said. I don't think as Christians we understand how powerful we are in this earth, because the devil is a liar. He loves to get you to look at things through a natural lens, not spiritual truth. But if we get into that looking through the natural eyes, we're going to miss the spiritual every time. That's why learn to listen what's in here. Not with these, not with those, not with your eyes, not with your ear gate, but listen to the inward witness of the Holy Spirit. The inward witness of the Holy Spirit is your safe place. So when someone comes to you and wants to, you know, tell you all about what they know about God and about the Spirit, and you need to change your ways, does that witness in your spirit, or do you think, I need to distance myself here because I'm getting alarm bells? If you're getting alarm bells, you need to do just that. Guard your heart. Oh, yeah, but you know, I want to be loving. Loving and distance is okay. It's okay. We don't want to be wacky. You know, because, oh, yeah, I just need to love people. What, the ones that beat you up and the ones that, you know, tear you down and the ones that bring you harm? You don't need to be in close proximity to them. You need to distance yourself sometimes and get into the Spirit in intercession and pray and bind that devil that's doing the damage to these people. Don't do it in the flesh all the time. That's the problem with a lot of God's people. They always want to fix things up in the flesh, and they end up toiling and struggling because they're getting beaten up. We're not to do that. We're to be led by the Spirit of God every time. The Spirit is our lead and our guide. Spirit. That's the one that we want to follow. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now have a look at Matthew. I want to show you that three-part nature operating also in the New Testament. When Jesus was baptized, now you've heard me share this before, he's baptized in the Jordan River by John. And if you were to do a deeper study on this, I mean, what was happening there was that he was about to take on the priesthood, because he came from the line of the tribe of Judah. And of course, the priest came from the Levitical line, from Levi, but Jesus was from the tribe of Judah. So when he was baptized, he was taking on the priesthood because he was going to become the eternal high priest of his own sacrifice. Let that sink in. Jesus became the lamb sacrifice and he became the high priest over that sacrifice. God's not mucking around here. He was going to do it so it was done right and proper. Not with man's efforts, not with the high priest, you know, with bulls and goats and sheep. No, Jesus had to become the sinless lamb sacrifice, and then he became the high priest over himself. But God. Have a look at it. Let's read from verse 13 of Matthew 3. Then came Jesus from Galilee to Jordan and to John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I need to be baptized of you, and you come to me. Jesus answered and said, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becomes us to fulfill all righteousness. There's going to be a transfer of the priesthood here. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, who's the Word? He was baptized and he went up straight away out of the water, and lo, the heavens were open unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove. So there's two parts of God in operation at the same time, and lighting upon him. So the Spirit of God descends like a dove. It didn't say it was a dove, even though we have that up there. It's a good expression of it. But he descended like a dove, gentle. And then it said, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. So not only did you have the three-part nature of God right at the beginning, now you've got the beginning of the ministry of Jesus, and there you have the three-part nature of God simultaneously in action. Father God speaking, the Son in the water, and the Spirit descending. And they're all important. One's not more important than the other. They're all God, but they have different manifestations so that we can do what God's called the church to do. Three manifestations, a three-part nature of God operating simultaneously. Now, have a look at the last chapter of Matthew. Go to Matthew 28. Remember, just an introduction this morning to this very powerful subject, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And I want to read from verse 18. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18. And Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. In other words, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore teaching or making disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Why is that? Because they're all important. They all, well, you know, we talk about Jesus. We don't give that much credence to the Holy Spirit. That's foolish. If you study the book of Acts, they relied totally on the Holy Spirit. And you know, that early church, it produced some results because they were led by the Spirit. There's never been a time where God doesn't require us to be led by His Holy Spirit. Those that are led by the Spirit of God are called sons of God, sons and daughters of God. The ones that are led by the Spirit are His sons and daughters. Because if we're not led by the Spirit, who are we being led by? We'll talk about in a few weeks the fact that there are two spiritual kingdoms, are there not? You've got the kingdom of God and you've got the kingdom of darkness. They're two kingdoms and they've both got a hierarchy and they're both operating in this earth as we speak. Which one are we connected to? If you're connected to the kingdom of darkness, you're not being led by the Spirit of God. You can be born again and living in the world and not following the Spirit of God. It's very important because remember, it's the word that's the witness. So if you get out of the word, then that becomes dangerous for the believer. And it's not judgmental criticism, but a lot of God's people don't read His word. They don't realize the significance and importance of this word. They think, oh, you know, I might read it occasionally. This is what guides us because this is where the witness, the testimony of Jesus is the scriptures. They testify of Him. And that's why we need those scriptures every day to lead and guide us into all truth. Hallelujah. All right, just go forward, almost done. Go forward to John. John chapter 10 and verse 30. So much in this. Jesus said these simple words in John chapter 10, verse 30, I and my Father are one. If you haven't highlighted that or put a yellow mark, do something. That, I and my Father are one. I and my Father are one. People say, oh, you know, we don't know the will of God. Then read the Gospels. Read the Gospels and see what the will of God in the earth was because Jesus did the express will of God in the earth. So when He goes around healing and ministering and delivering and setting people free, that's the will of the Father. It's all through the Scriptures. I and my Father are one. And then, of course, you take that further to John chapter 12, just over the page. John chapter 12. Hallelujah. And let's read from verse 44. Jesus cried and said, He that believes on me believes not on me, but on him that sent me, and he that sees me sees him that sent me. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and my Father are one. He that sees me has seen him that sent me. What does he mean by that? They're one. They're one. If that's not enough, go to verse chapter 14, just over the page. And verse 8 and 9. One. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father and it suffices. In other words, we'll be satisfied. So Philip's saying, show us the Father. Well, actually, let's go back to verse 6 and it'll put it in better context. Jesus said to them, I am the way, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. There is no other way. Philip said, and then it says, if you have known me, you should have known my Father also, and from henceforth you know him and have seen him. Philip says to him, Lord, show us the Father and it'll be sufficient. Jesus said to him, have I been so long time with you, and yet you know not me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how do you say then, show me the Father? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So we understand this triune nature of God is so important. We now have the Spirit of God that's leading us. Jesus has gone to be with the Father. He sat the right hand of the Father, and his job now is interceding for us. He's interceding for us. People think, oh, he's just sitting on a chair on the right hand of God, just waiting. Well, remember, 1,000 days is a day, and a day is 1,000 years of the Lord. He hasn't been there long. Just a couple of days. He's coming back soon. But in the meantime, he's been interceding for us. Jesus. Don't ever say, no one prays for me. That's a lie. He is. And I'll tell you what, if no one else is praying for you, but you've got Jesus on the throne praying, you're in good company. If Jesus is praying for you, then it doesn't matter who's not praying for you, because you've got the best prayer ever interceding for us. Let the scriptures be the witness in our heart. Not our feelings, or no one loves me. Does God love us? Don't let the devil, cause you to speak those trashy things. No one cares. No one loves me. No one prays for me. God cares. God loves and Jesus prays. Let the witness be the scriptures, because that's what the Holy Spirit testifies. All right, last one. 1 John. Go to 1 John. The back of the Bible. Hallelujah. 1 John chapter 5. I'm going to read from verse 4. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4. For whatsoever, or in other words, whosoever is born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcomes the world? But he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God. So the only ones who can claim to be world overcomers are believers in Jesus. Amen? Only those. Who is it that believes? He that believes Jesus is the Son of God is an overcomer. Look at verse 6. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. Now look at verse 7. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. And of course, that word record is matereo. It's that same word witness, which is that same word that we get the English word martyr from. So bearing record is witness. Testifying is a witness. And that's what he does. That's what he does. So a couple of things that we can just take away this morning as we bring this to a close. And you don't need to turn, but I'm just going back to John 16. And I want to make this point. In verse 13, it said, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. He shall not speak of himself, but whatever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he shall show you things to come. The Spirit of God will show you. And he shall glorify me. He shall glorify Jesus, for he shall not, he shall receive of mine and show it to you. That's an introduction this morning to this Holy Spirit. And we'll build on that. We're going to have a look at the three-part nature of man next week and then how we now apply. Because if we've got the Spirit of God indwelt in us, which we have, if we're now the living temple of God, then we should be led by that Spirit above all else. And that means we have to follow the inward witness and the inward prompting of the Spirit. Oftentimes we ignore it, all of us. There's a witness and we ignore it and we regret that we ignored it when something happens. And we think back, you know what, God was prompting me about that, but I ignored it, I was too busy, I was distracted. Listen to the inward witness and let God's Spirit lead us, because that's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Let's pray.